probably you who are probably 40 and older, 50 and older for sure, probably remember Bob Newhart, the comedian. Bob Newhart Show, and then he had a later show as well. There was a scene in the Newhart, Bob Newhart Show, where he was a psychologist, and he was talking to a patient who had come in, and the patient sat down, and he said, I just want to let you know up front, I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and I don't charge anything after that. She said, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. He said, what if it goes beyond 5 minutes? He says, I guarantee you this won't go beyond 5 minutes. So he says, okay, go. She goes, what? Well, tell me your problem. She said, I'm afraid that I'm going to be buried alive. He says, go on. He says, well, I'm afraid I'm going to I'm going to be buried in a box alive. I'm afraid of going into elevators and in tunnels and even in a house. I'm afraid to be in a house. And he says, oh, you have claustrophobia. She says, yes, I have claustrophobia. And he leans back in his chair and he says, I want you to write down two words. Or he says, I'm going to tell you two words. And she says, well, do I need to write this down? He says, well, it's just two words. Most people remember them. And so she sort of leans in and he says, stop it. She says, what do you mean? Well, stop it. And she goes on and goes, but when I was a child, my mother, stop it. But I had this dream of, stop it. But my horoscope says, he says, we don't go there. Stop it. Jesus seems to be making it so simple in his instruction to the woman. He turns to her. He cleans out a lot of business first, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But at the end of the story that we read from today, he gets to the kernel of it, and he turns to the woman, and he says, stop it. He says, go and sin no more. Just stop it. It seems very simplistic. But really, it's at the core of getting rid of sin in our lives. Are you in the middle of something you shouldn't be doing? Are you sinning against another? Are you sinning against yourself? Or are you sinning against God? Jesus turns to the woman, it seems simplistically, and says, stop it. Now, life is complicated, I know. Our minds are complicated. Our desires are complicated. But the fundamental bottom of this, Jesus says, stop it. And we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. But as I said, Jesus, first of all, has to clear some garbage out of the way to get to this issue of sin and not sinning any longer. And he first of all has to deal with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, are always walking up to Jesus, and you can get this sense that they've been conniving and, you know, over dinner the night before. This is it. We're going to get him this time, and this is how we're going to do it. And it never works because Jesus is, you know, the Son of God, and he has the right answer, and he knows their hearts, and he knows the truth. But they're always convinced that they're going to get him this time, and they've got him this time. They're going to bring a woman to him. Because Jesus had been going around saying, you know, we need to love everyone. God loves everyone. God forgives everyone. And they thought, you know what? Let's bring a woman, accuse her of adultery. The law says, you stone her. That's what you do. And if Jesus contradicts that, then he's contradicted the law. And we got him. Now, they had tried this on other things before, different kind of tricky things, and it never worked. But they thought, this is the one that's going to get Jesus. So they bring this woman to Jesus, drag her into the courtyard where Jesus is there at the temple. And kind of think Jesus is like, here we go again. They're back. And they come before him, and they make this accusation that they caught this woman in adultery. Well, if you were an honest student of the law, of the Jewish law, you would have immediately gone back to the book of Deuteronomy and said, well, the law says that the man and the woman are equally guilty and they're both to be stoned. So where's the man? Well, they conveniently left him out of the picture. So they're hypocrites, for one thing. They're not pursuing the truth. But Jesus doesn't call them on that. Jesus lets them talk and make their accusation. And then they think they've got Jesus. So Jesus, here are the facts. We caught this woman in adultery. The law says we can stone her. Here we are at the temple, the most holy place of God. What should we do? They wanted his blessing. They wanted to catch him in that blessing. And it says Jesus kneels down to the ground and begins writing something on the ground. The story doesn't tell us what it is. There's some speculation about what it might be. One of the most intriguing to me is that Jesus started writing down the public sins, the private sins in public of each of the men who were there. And then, okay, it's time to leave. And so one by one, they start walking away from the scene. Let's just work with that. Let's say that's what it is. We don't know. So all the men have left. And the only one standing left in our story is Jesus and the woman. So you see, the focus of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees was the sinner. They were about getting the sinner. Jesus turns the emphasis. Jesus wants to get at the sin. Because ultimately, it's the sin that's destroying our lives. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were being hypocritical. They were being judgmental. They were being hateful. They wanted to destroy the sinner. But Jesus pushes that aside because he says we're all sinners, and he points it out, and they all leave realizing that, or at least being embarrassed by it. And so it's just Jesus and the woman. And now he can deal with her sin. Because the woman turns to Jesus, and Jesus, first of all, turns to the woman and says, where have they gone? And the woman says, well, none of them condemned me. And Jesus says, and he implies this, well, it's not about you being condemned as a sinner. It's not about the sinner. But instead he turns to her and says, I don't condemn you, but now I want you to go and sin no more, and leave your life of sin. I want you to go and stop it. So Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I didn't come to condemn the world. Or John says in his Gospel, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He didn't come to condemn you. Because when you sin, you condemn yourself. You do a really good job of that. And I do too when I sin. So it's not about the sinner until we deal with the sin. And then when the sin is out of the picture, then the sinner begins to be redeemed. And so Jesus wants to get this focusing on the sinner is the distraction. We've got to deal with the sin. And so Jesus turns to the sin and deals with that. And oh, the doors that can open in our lives when we deal with the sin. We stop worrying about the sinners. We stop judging other people. We stop making value judgments about them and talking about them behind their back. But we focus on our sin. The doors that can open wide for our lives. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks in this series of Wide Open. How do we open the door wide open so that we can come out of that door and we can be what God wants us to be in the world? Well, this morning we're talking about getting rid of sin. Stop it. Because if we get out of the sin and the light shines in, then a new path is made clear for us. And we've been, like I said, we've been talking about that in the last few weeks. And over time, And we said this a few weeks ago, as we get caught in our sin, and we've all been caught in sin, we've all been locked into that, and it's taken us down a road where we don't want to go, we find that our options begin to diminish. Every choice that we make in life diminishes another possibility. So when we choose sin, that diminishes a possibility for good in our life. And when we continue to choose sin, and we continue to choose sin, it narrows the possibilities for the light to shine into our life. And so sin diminishes our options for our life. And we find ourselves hemmed in by our choices, many of them stupid choices, and we feel we have nowhere to go. We feel defeated. We feel like the door of any possible future has closed on us. But that outlook is found nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is there a notion that you are defeated if you have God in your life. If the light of Christ is in you, you have victory in your life. And even when we are most defeated and guilty and deserving of judgment, when we are forlorn and we're seemingly at the end of the road with nowhere to turn, God, if we will let Him, His love reach us, and if we will respond to His love and grace, then He will push the door wide open in our lives. And our future is guaranteed to be bright. Because the light of Christ outshines all darkness. It overcomes all darkness. And this is why I often say in sermon messages and in conversations with other people that all is well and all will be well. And you think, well, it's not all well at the moment. I'm in the hospital with my dying relative, or I'm in this dealing with this situation with my child, or I'm dealing with this situation in my marriage. But we lose sight that God's love and mercy and grace are desiring to pour into us even in our darkest moments, even in our most hopeless moments. The light of Christ is there, and if we'll let the light of Christ shine in, all is well and all will be well, even if we don't recognize that at the moment. So it's important as Christians, as people of faith, that we keep trusting in God even in our darkest moments, and we keep repeating to ourselves, all is well and all will be well. Because that's the promise that we have from God. How do we know that we have that promise? It's not because I say it, but it's because the Bible says it. It's because Jesus says it. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end and everything in between. The book of Colossians says Jesus holds together. Everything in your life, even though it seems like it's beginning to fall apart, Jesus can bring it back together. And He can make something new of it. He can create a new mercy for a new morning. The woman who was brought there thought, this is the end, when she was brought to the temple. She must have been thinking, yeah, my number's up. But she hadn't met Jesus yet. She hadn't heard the voice of Jesus say, I don't condemn you. I came to save. And so go. But stop it. Go and sin no more. There's three examples in the scripture where Jesus tells individuals to go. And then He follows with something after that instruction. There's this one here in the book of John, chapter 8, where He tells the adulteress, go and sin no more. There's also a story earlier in the Gospel of John, and it's in chapter 5. He says to the man who was at the pool at Bethsaida, you remember, and he healed the man there along the pool. And He says to him the same thing, go and sin no more. He says the same thing to him, just stop it. Stop your sinning. Go and sin no more. But He adds on the tag to him. He says, or it's going to get even worse. Your sin has brought you trouble now. He says, keep on sinning and see where it's going to get you. So go and sin no more, go and sin no more, or things are going to get worse. But in the Gospel of Matthew, and what's significant here is this is at the grave site of the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus meets the one who found Him there at the grave, and He says, go and do not be afraid, but go and tell. Go and tell the others that I live. So there's the key to stop it. We so often do not stop sinning because we are living in fear. And we may not have thought about it in those terms, but let's think about it for a moment. Folks who are caught in sin are oftentimes living in fear. Have you ever been scared of anything? We talked about snakes last night at a gathering, and you know, those images get locked in your head, and they always seem to come out when you're sleeping in dream time. Those images come back to you and start dreaming about snakes. But people sin because of fear that we're not good enough. And so we'll do something to compensate for that. And we'll do something that's destructive to us or destructive to those around us, destructive to the people around us. Or maybe we fear that others won't love us. And so we do something to win someone's love that we know is destructive to us, but we do it anyway because we're so fearful that someone's not going to love us if we don't do this. Or maybe we sin for fear of our own mortality. We haven't come to terms with the fact that we're all going to die, and so we figure, well, I might as well just live it up while I'm here. And so we get into a very materialistic and hedonistic lifestyle. Or maybe it's just a fear of the overwhelming pressures of life. Sometimes life can feel so overwhelming, and it can just wear down on us and bear down on us, and so we just become undone by our sin. And so we find in the scripture that if sin is going to be absent from our life, if we are going to be able to just stop it, if we're going to heed Jesus' word to sin no more, then we have to stop living in a spirit of fear. But here's the good news, and it's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God did not put in you a spirit of fear. He put in you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what will bring us the victory. Because Jesus Christ brings us power, He brings us love, and He brings us the ability to put our... And He says this, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The same thing's being said there. He gives us the power to love God with all of our soul, our heart, our mind, and our strength. Every part of our being. And to love each other likewise. And so we have to stop living in fear. And Jesus makes that point in this story. All the people who are judging the woman, he's like, get out of the room. You're not welcome here. Because they're causing fear in her life. And we surround ourselves with people, real and imagined. We surround ourselves with voices, real and imagined, that they're judging us and they're hating us. Or that they don't love us. But Jesus says, there's the exit. You guys get out. And then he's standing before you and he says, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this sin in your heart. It's you and me now. Don't worry about them. It's you and me. And the scriptures tell us, when it's you and Jesus, the thing that has to go is fear. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. Go. Go into the world. Go into the workplace. Go into your relationships. Go into any aspect of your life and don't be afraid because Jesus is with you. The light has overcome the darkness. Good has overcome evil. Life has overcome the grave. So walk in a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, stop it. You will be amazed at what will happen in your life when you stop it. And you can stop it because you can stop fearing. And you can stop fearing because you don't have a spirit of fear in you. When Jesus Christ is in you, you have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So the first step then is to face this Jesus one-on-one who's cleared the room and he says, it's just you and me. It's to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you now in my life. I want your power. I want your love. I want your logos. I want your mind in me so that I can have that power and I can know that love and I can have that reason and that logos, that sound foundation in my life. And it's available to every one of us. But here's what I invite you to do. I invite you to clear the room. I invite you to mentally clear your room of all the voices and the people that you feel are judging you or that you fear don't love you, or the overwhelming burden of life right now. Just for a moment, in this safe place, push it away. And then see yourself in the room with just Jesus. And tell Jesus what you want. Tell Jesus what you need. And he will give it to you. Because remember, he didn't come into the world to condemn you. He came to save you. And that light of life is available to all of us if we'll just say yes to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, how we go on sinning, and how the ugliness of sin builds up around our heart and around our souls and infiltrates our minds and begins to darken everything we do and think and say. And Father, whatever fear it is that sets in our hearts, that is holding us back from allowing your light to shine through us, from preventing us from accepting your word, your Christ, into our lives. May your spirit of power and love and sound mind enter each of us this moment that we might be saved. And then, oh, the doors that open wide with new options, new possibilities, new beginnings, and a new life as we walk in the way of your beautiful, precious Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.